Well, we have been talking about partnering with God. This is part three of partnering with God. And this concept of humans and God partnering together to accomplish things here on this earth, for some, is hard to believe. But I can tell you that God wants to partner with we mere mortals. Actually, God has established our world in such a way that he either cannot or will not move on this earth unless a human being does something first. God and Christians are truly partners. How can we mortal human beings ever be partners with God, the creator of the universe, right? He is so large, he is so capable, he is so able, he is so other from us. Well, in the first two parts of this teaching, I explained what it is that actually makes it possible for us to partner with God. And in a nutshell, what we discovered from the Bible was four key things. Number one, all humans are created in the image of God. We know that. Number two, all humans are made out of the same spiritual material that God is made out of. And in the Hebrew language, that word is Elohim. We are Elohim, and God is Elohim. All humans, number three, all humans are designed by God specifically to be carriers of His Holy Spirit. That's to have His Holy Spirit living inside our bodies. And number four, we discovered that when a human accepts Jesus as his personal Savior, when a human is born of the Spirit, born from above, born again, when a human being gets saved, that God puts His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, inside of us, and Jesus literally begins to live inside of us. If that's not partnering, I don't know what is. I mean, our spirit and the Spirit of Jesus living together inside of our human bodies. And at that point, we have been made ready to partner with God. We have been made able to partner with God. And we have been made by God worthy to partner with Him. So, yes, we can partner with God. Let me encourage you to go to YouTube. Go to our YouTube channel, find these first two teachings, and listen to those. Number one, if you haven't heard them yet, you really need to hear these teachings. They're important. You will not hear this other places. You got to pick this up. Number two, even if you heard the first two messages, I suggest you go back as a refresher. These are important things for us to understand. And our YouTube channel is Three Streams TV. To find that on YouTube, you have to put it in quotes. So it's, quote, the number three, Streams, Streams, TV, close quote. And you're looking for partnering with God, one, and partnering with God, two. Now, last time, we talked about how we partner with God in prayer and in intercessory prayer. And we saw from the Word how God is limited to what he can do here on this earth until somebody prays. Don't believe me? Go listen to part one and part two of this teaching, and you'll come away a believer like I am, okay? Today, we're going to look at other ways. There are lots of other ways that we partner with God, like proclaiming the gospel, like money. There are ways that we partner with him for their money, dealing with demons, the church sacraments. I think that's kind of a lost teaching. We're going to pick up that. Operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's just so many other ways that we partner with God. And I want to share some of those with you. And I promised that it would only be a two-part series. And then I said it was going to be a three-part series. And it's going to be a four-part series. We're going to get through all of the different ways that God wants to partner with us. And so let's start today by looking at partnering with God in giving and receiving. This is another area where we're expected to partner with God. That is, it's an area where we do something, so then God can do something. It's like God gives back to you for what you have given away to others. And that sounds funny, doesn't it? And it's not necessarily about money, although money certainly counts in this partnership, but it's like God gives back to you whatever it is you have given away to someone else. I'm going to give you some examples of this out of the Word, okay? Turn to Psalm 109. The Psalms, chapter 109, and we're going to look at verse 17. Psalms 109, 17. This is talking about a person that obviously doesn't serve God, okay? He also loved cursing, so it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. What this is saying is that curses, when we curse others, we are actually bringing curses onto ourselves. And when we refuse to bless someone else, we're actually shutting off God from blessing us. Now just think about that the next time you want to curse somebody or say something bad about somebody. Is that really what you want back? Matthew 5. This is in the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Jesus is listing ways we can be blessed. And in Matthew 5 and 7, he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You want to get mercy from God? You need to first give some mercy to others. The other day I was driving along, and I try to do this consistently. I was on the freeway. It was fairly crowded. A car came up, wanted to get into my lane, put their signal on. And so I backed up or slowed down a little bit and let them get in front of me. I wanted to be merciful for them. I want to build up a reserve for mercy because there are times I really need some mercy. And so I want to kind of build up a reservoir out there of mercy from things I've done. I did that the other day in the grocery line. Some lady looked like she was kind of tired and was holding her groceries. And so I just let her come in front of me. I want to make sure that I'm merciful, that I'm giving where I can to others, even in little ways like that. Go to the next chapter in Matthew, Matthew 6. This is right after the Lord teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer. And in verses 14 and 15, afterwards he says this. He says to his disciples, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Okay, well, that seems clear, but it might be a little ambiguous. And so Jesus makes sure we get this, that we understand the other side to this. In verse 15, he says, "But if you do not forgive others, then your Father, Heavenly Father, will not forgive your transgressions." Wow. If I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven. Remember one time we at a home group, one of our guys in church heard this verse, and I guess he heard it for the first time. Now, he's been a Christian all of his life, but he never really thought about this, and all of a sudden the revelation hit him. Oh man, if I don't forgive others, I can't be forgiven. I said the next week at home group, he said, "Father Dan, the first three nights after home group, I hardly slept at all. I was thinking about all the people I hadn't forgiven, and I was thinking about, boy, I want to make sure I don't leave any unforgiveness in my heart ever again." But what amazes me is the number of times that in praying for somebody, doing prayer ministry, and we're praying for healing, inner healing, physical healing, whatever it is, and we're not making any progress. And so I asked the folks, is there, Lord says there's something that that you're holding on to. There's some unforgiveness in your heart, and that's blocking this prayer. And do you know what it is or who it is? And I'm surprised at the number of times we go, oh yeah, I know who I haven't forgiven and why and what they did. And, you know, they start getting excited. And sometimes I'll say, well, look, you know, if you can't forgive them, God's not going to be able to forgive you, and he's not going to be able to heal you. You need to be able to forgive. And they go, okay, well, and then we work through that forgiveness. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. But we work through that, and once they've forgiven, God heals them. I mean, immediately. It's just, it's cool to watch. But I'm also amazed at the number of times that you ask people, are you willing to let go of that so God can heal you? No, I'm not. And man, that is just sad. I mean, the first group, why didn't you let go this years ago? I don't know why they didn't let go. At least they eventually did. But the ones that won't let go, I feel sorry for them. If you want to be forgiven by God, then you don't really have a choice. You must forgive first. And think about that this morning when we do communion. Luke 6:38, a great scripture talking about the law of giving and receiving, a way that we partner with God in giving and receiving. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. They, other men, will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you in return. If you give to the kingdom of God, you give in the kingdom of God, then God's going to make sure people give back to you by the same measure, by the same generosity that you showed. Young people come to me often and they'll say, well, I want to learn to invest. I want to learn to grow my money. And, you know, I think investing your money is an important biblical principle. The idea is you invest something, put it at risk with the idea that you're going to make more. You're going to get back more than you put in. That's what an investment is. It's called a return on investment. Land is a good investment. Every house that we've bought has been a good investment for us. Stocks can be great investments if you're careful, if you're knowledgeable. But there's a way to invest in the kingdom of God. You know, you hear politicians, they'll say, oh, let's invest in the community. Let's invest in cancer research, or let's invest in infrastructure or whatever. And I think they use that term invest incorrectly. What they're really saying is, let's spend other people's money to do this. Let's spend taxpayer money to do this. They're not really talking about an investment like Luke 6:38 is talking about. Luke 6:38 is you put your investment into the kingdom of God, your money, your land, your time, whatever it is, you put that into the kingdom of God, and you are promised, you can expect to get a return from that that is greater than what you put into it. This scripture describes this law of the Spirit, I think it's a natural law in the Spirit of giving and receiving. And this is how we partner with God in doing this. Because I have given, that allows God then to turn around and give back to me. Let's look at one other money-related partnering mechanism, and that's in the book of Malachi. The Italian book, as some say, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 3, and we're going to read verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 through 12 of Malachi 3. If you got to Matthew, you've gone too far. Okay, this is what through the prophet, God says this: will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord. All nations will call you blessed. You'll have this blessing to overflow only if you tithe, only if you give the complete tithe. This is a foundational, fundamental principle of partnering with God. This is like the first place we start partnering with God. Our part is to give the tithe to our local pastor, our local church. This is, in the Old Testament, the tithe went to the priest of the local synagogue. The word tithe simply means tenth. And in this case, it means a tenth of the increase. So if you make $650 this week, then the tithe on that is $65. So that $65 goes to your local pastor, your local church. God's part in this tithing partnership is to open the windows of heaven and to pour out on you blessings that can't be contained. It's to rebuke the devourer from your relationships, from your job, from your means of productivity. That's God's promise, is that he will do that if you will tithe. The converse is, if you don't tithe, you're literally cursing yourself. You can't expect to be blessed. So I'll tell you a story on me. I was praying, verse 10, over the people in my church. And I prayed this for a long time. I would pray, Lord, open the windows of heaven and pour out on us blessings we can't contain, and rebuke the devourer. And I would pray that every day over everybody in the church. And one day the Lord reminded me, he said, you have missed the verses before that. And I'm like, what? And I go back and I read the verses before that, and it says, if you tithe, then God can open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. And so I changed my prayer. I now pray, Lord, to the extent that they are willing to tithe, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing they can't contain. You know, it's not, as a pastor, it's not uncommon for folks to come into the church, especially young couples, and they'll come to us eventually, and almost every time they'll say, we're in financial chaos, we can't pay our bills, we don't know what to do, and can you help us? And my first question is, are you tithing? And inevitably, their answer is, no, we're not. And I tell them, if you'll start tithing, God will turn your finances around. Well, a lot of times, you know, they go, well, yeah, but we can't afford to tithe. We can't afford to start tithing. And I explained to them, look, this is an area where we partner with God. This is a great partnership opportunity, as a matter of fact, where you don't really have a choice. If you don't tithe, God won't bless you. I mean, this is an immutable law, just like the law of gravity. And I remember one time a young mother, a single mother, became part of our church. She was really struggling financially. We talked about this for a while, and she said, well, yeah, but I just can't tithe. I said, well, we'll start this month with half the tithe, and then next month the full tithe, and let's see what God does after that. And so she did that, and sure enough, even after paying the tithe every month, month after month after month, she had enough to meet her bills and put a little behind in savings. And so this was exciting. She was all happy. We were all happy. This proves God's word. And one month, something came along, and she decided, you know, I've got this extra expense, and so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my tithe money. It was something related to her kid's school, and I'm going to spend it on that. And guess what? That month, they had an unexpected medical bill. Guess how much the medical bill was? It was almost to the penny exactly what her tithe was. Well, so that left her then behind. And so the next month she said, well, now I can't tithe again because I really don't have enough money. And that month, her car broke down. And when it came time to get the car fixed, guess how much it cost to get the car fixed? Almost to the penny exactly what her tithe was. And so I pointed this out to her, and she goes, oh, I see what's happening here. And she started tithing again, and that kind of stuff went away. I have a whole teaching on finances in YouTube. It's a 7-part series, but the parts are short. They're like 20 minutes long. It's called Uganda Finances, but don't let the Uganda part scare you away. It's a very thorough teaching about God and finances, and that's on our YouTube channel, Three Streams TV. Remember, put it in quotes, Three Streams TV. Okay, let's look at some other ways that we can partner with God. One of the ways that I think we should be partnering with God that a lot of Christians miss is in dealing with demonic entities. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. So Jesus, this is part of the last few minutes that Jesus has on earth with his disciples. He's already in his resurrected body. We're going to look at this out of Matthew, also the same thing out of Luke. And here Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." When he says go therefore, he's saying all that authority that I've been given, I'm delegating that to you. In my name, you can use that authority. Go in my authority to make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you look at Mark 16, the same time, and we're just going to look at verse 17 right now. In verse 17, Jesus tells his disciples, see, this is something that Mark heard and remembered and wrote down that Matthew didn't remember to write down. Jesus says, "These signs will accompany those who have believed, not those who've been to seminary, not those who have been ordained, not those who are called pastor or evangelist or apostle. It's all believers." Jesus expects all believers to operate in these signs. And the first one he mentions is, "In my name they will cast out demons." And oh, by the way, they'll speak with tongues. This is what we have been commissioned to do, all believers, is we need to be available to deal with demonic entities. Let me show you an example of how this happened with the disciples. Luke chapter 10, if you start in the first two verses, Luke 10, the first couple of verses show how the Lord has appointed 70 others. Now, this is after Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles, the leaders of the new church. He sent them out. They had the same kind of experience, healing the sick, casting out demons. So he sends out just 70 regular people, just 70 believers. And he sent them in pairs ahead of him, and he told them the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then you go down, part of his instructions to them in verse 9 is to heal those who are sick and say to them, "The kingdom of God is come." So he has given them this authority that he had over demonic spirits and over sickness, and he tells them to go out and use that authority. Well, let's see what happened. If you go down to verse 17, they come back from their missionary trip, and the 70 returned with great joy, it says, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Listen, if you or someone you love is being tormented or harassed or oppressed by a demonic spirit, Jesus is not going to deal with those demons for you. He defeated the enemy once and for all on the cross, and then he delegated to you the authority on this earth in his name to deal with evil spirits, and he expects you to deal with them. All you have to do is speak to those evil spirits in Jesus' name, and if you do that, that's your part in the partnership, then he'll do his part of running those demons off. But if you don't do your part in this little drama dealing with evil spirits, they're just going to keep hanging around. I remember when our daughter was about five. She had gotten a bicycle for Christmas. She rode it for quite a while on the training wheels. The day finally comes, Sandy, it's time to take off the training wheels and you ride the bike without it. Well, she didn't like that idea very much. Matter of fact, she was afraid. Actually, she was terrified of the idea of getting on that bike without the training wheels. I'll stay with you. I'll help you. No, no, Daddy, please don't make me do it. Put the training wheels back on. And so, wow, what is going on here? I mean, you just, it was an irrational fear. And so I, the Holy Spirit, through the gift of discerning of spirits, let me know that she was being oppressed by a demonic spirit, a spirit of fear. And so I told her that. I said, oh, sweetheart, I hear the Holy Spirit saying that a spirit of fear doesn't want you to learn to ride your bicycle. And so he's trying to stop you. And you know how we deal with spirits of any kind of demonic spirit. We just run them off in the name of Jesus. And she said, okay. And she turned around and left the house. Now, we were in the kitchen having this conversation. And where we were, the kitchen looked out onto the driveway. And our van was in the driveway. And she walks out of the back door, goes around to the van, gets in the van, closes the door. And I can see her in the van. She's talking to somebody. Of course, there's nobody there but her. And she, every once in a while, she'll shake her finger and make a sign, you know, you need to go away. And after about 3 or 4 minutes, she opens the garage, the van door, comes back in the house. Okay, Daddy, I'm ready to ride bicycles. Okay. And we went out there and I helped her. And within just a few minutes, she was riding that bicycle all by herself. And she was elated to be able to do that. What she was doing in that van was she was driving away that spirit of fear. At 5 years old, she was a believer. She had this authority. She had this commandment from the Lord. You need to deal with evil spirits. And she did that. So this is a very important area for us to partner with God. God's not going to do anything about an evil spirit unless a Christian exercises authority over that demon in Jesus' name. It's important that you be ready and willing to exercise this God-given authority over demons. In other words, if you want to get rid of the demons, you have to partner with God on this. You don't really have a choice. Okay, well, next time we're going to talk about proclaiming the gospel. We're going to go back to Matthew 28. We're going to go back to Matthew 16, and we're going to read the whole thing. We're going to see how proclaiming the gospel, partnering with God and proclaiming the gospel is much more than just going out and preaching the good news and getting people saved. We need to disciple people. And oh, by the way, we're not expected to preach an intellectual gospel. We're expected to just tell what's happened to us and then let, as we share that word, allow God to do signs and wonders. That's part of the evangelism process. And if that's not happening, if you think you're an evangelist and signs and wonders aren't working with you, then you need to be able to move up to the next level of partnering with God in proclaiming the gospel. But anyway, we'll get to that next time. And we'll get to the sacraments of the church. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are 7 sacraments of the church, including Holy Eucharist, including healings, including baptism, including holy matrimony. Marriage is not just two people hooking up. It's actually a partnership with God. And we're going to go through the scriptures that show that. And hopefully we will wrap up this teaching then. So God bless you, and go out there and partner with God.